Well, amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 with me this evening. I'm so thankful that the pastor has allowed me to preach this evening. Such a important service, as every service is, but a service that helps to encourage and challenge whatever the Lord else wants to do in our life, to take the beacon that he wants us to be, not of our light, but of his light, to go out into this dark world and to let them see Christ, to let them see Jesus. It's hard to believe it's been a year since the last time we have committed, many of us, to do what we can with the Holy Spirit's power to win one soul to Christ this year, this past year. How'd we do? We didn't come checking up on you. We did pray for you, but we didn't come checking up on you. We didn't, you know, call you and ask you if you led somebody to Christ yet. But between you and the Lord, how has it gone? Now, I know we're not responsible for the fruit. We are responsible, though, for giving out the seed. And so when I say, how are we doing in giving out the seed so that God can bring a harvest, so that God can see fruit reaped? Amen. This evening, I want us to just think about this concept and this thought of reaching somebody and how God wants every single one of us in here to do it. I'm going to read our text passage this evening here in just a second, and then I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us one more time before we get into the message. But if we don't take this seriously, when we have the truth, we have the remedy. Then who is? Romans chapter 10, verse 15, look at it with me, just as our text verse here this evening. It says, and how then shall they preach? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a message I entitled, It Is Time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to church. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up the Bible. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to just take some time this evening to think about, Lord, the truth that you have given us. And Lord, the truth that you want this entire world, you want this community, you want Dover, and every person that is here in this community, you want their lives to be changed. And Father, help us. Help us to change their lives through the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would bless. I pray that tonight's message, Lord, would come in the right spirit. I pray that you would just give me the wisdom that I need. And Father, I pray that everything that's said and done tonight, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be honored through everything that is said and done this evening. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. People are in darkness. I don't have to dwell upon this thought too long, so we're not going to, but people are in darkness. Though the sun around them may be shining, they are living in spiritual darkness. You and I were there one day when we were lost in our sins and we were in our trespasses and we needed hope. We needed something to shine in our life and to show us the truth, to show us what was wrong in our lives and how we could fix it. It reminds me of a passage in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is just starting to start his ministry, and he's going up into the area of Galilee. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, and it says in verse 13, and it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It says in Isaiah chapter 9, just to give you the prophecy that he was talking about and how it was fulfilled here when Jesus came, when Jesus came, they were sitting in darkness, they were dwelling in darkness, they were in a state of not moving from where they were. And today, as Pastor has been saying the last couple Sundays, we are seeing our nation just sitting in darkness and just staying in a state of darkness. And they're trying to do all these philosophies. They're trying to give out all these laws to change our nation and to get them out of darkness, when the thing that got the light to the people in Matthew chapter 4 was not different philosophies, was not different self-help books, but it was Jesus Christ, was that great light that they saw. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." It's showing us here that when Isaiah was prophesying, that they were walking in darkness, but we see when Jesus came, they were not just walking in darkness, but they were sitting in darkness. They were in a constant state of standing in one position, sitting in their dark spiritual state. Luke chapter 4 gives us a little more detail, as Luke, the doctor, likes to give more detail on some things. He gives it a little bit different perspective, talking about the same general incident here. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And we see that not only back in Jesus' time, not only in the times between Jesus and our lifetime, we see that people are walking in darkness, but many today are not just walking in darkness, but they are sitting in darkness. They have no intention to move. Unless a great light comes to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are sitting in their spiritual state. The book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." There isn't a sadder state than seeing someone sitting in darkness. Have you ever seen somebody gone by a room and you just see somebody sitting in a dark room? They just look sad. They may not be, but they just look sad. They look miserable. They look like they need a friend. This world is sitting in darkness. And the friend that they need is Jesus Christ. The one that they need to be told about is the light of the world. Someone who sits in darkness is usually sad and depressed and hopeless. We see those sitting in darkness, and yet many of us move on with our lives and say, we hope they get saved one day. I've been there. I see them in their state. I see them where they're at. Lord, send somebody to them. Send somebody that direction that they may hear of the remedy that they need. When was the last time you gave someone the gospel who was in darkness? Christians see the darkness of our society and we complain about how dark it is. It's like we are surprised that when we don't shine the light, the darkness gets darker. We come to church. We amen when somebody gets up and says that they need Christ. Go out and win them to Christ. And we amen and we are all hooping and hollering. And then we go out and we see them, the ones that pastor was preaching about, the ones the Bible talks about. And do we shine the light? Do we tell them about Christ? It is time for the church to stop being slothful. It is time for the church to stop pinning the lack of righteousness in our society on a religious activity that was taken from school. It is time for the church to wake up and allow the desire they have to see the darkness dispelled move them to action. It is time. We see many people throughout our nation, because of different incidents that happens, saying it's time that we rally together and that we make this law, and it's time that we rally together and make that law. It's time that we rally together and have this little prayer thing over, I guess it's not a prayer thing, but this little thing over here. And we have, it's time that we get together and have this little candlelight thing over here. It is time that the church gets serious about the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we shine the light of the blessed gospel to this dark world. Tonight I want us to look at three truths from Romans chapter 10. I'm not planning on being long. That's not why I told Brother Carl to go quickly. But I want us to understand this. And I think if we understand this, we could see God do some great things in our community this year, even though the time seems dark. It's been said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. First, I want us to see it is time for the church to reevaluate its desire. It's time for the church to reevaluate its desire. Look at me with Romans chapter 10. We're going to read a portion and we're going to key on a couple verses. But it says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They don't know him. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul here has a very clear, in this passage, and he is very clear in other passages of his writings, of the desire that he has for Israel and for the Gentiles both to be saved. That word desire, it's talking about a consuming passion. It's talking about something that is in your heart that you just can't help but shout every once in a while and say, "Jesus saves!" It's that consuming fire that says there's people out here in darkness. There's people out there that are wondering and are hopeless. And I need to say, hey, wake up. You're dying and you're going to hell. You need to know the truth. It's a consuming passion. It's a consuming fire. It's something that will just not let it go in your heart until you tell somebody. And it's very clear that this was in Paul's life. It's very clear that this was in the life of the apostle who changed and saw nations and saw areas changed because of the gospel of Christ. He saw his own life changed. Romans chapter 9, I want you to see this passion in verse 1 through 3. It says this, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You know what Paul is saying? I give up my spot in heaven for my brother to be saved. Now, I don't know that Paul would really want to give up his spot in heaven, but the point is that desire to know Christ and to make him known was so great in his life that there was great heaviness and sorrow in his life when he saw his brethren, his nation, his people without Christ. We look at our nation. We look at our community without Christ. Is there sorrow? Is there brokenness? Not just for our sin, but for their sin. Because they need a Savior. because they don't know better, because they've never been told, because we don't tell them. Paul had a great desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. In verse 22, it says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some." I don't believe Paul is saying, "I'm going to go and sin to save somebody, to see them get saved." But he is saying that I have a desire in my heart to give up time that is normally devoted to something else, whatever it is in our life, so that I could tell somebody about Christ. That desire in his heart was saying, "I'm going to sacrifice. And if there's somebody that comes into my house, and maybe they don't eat pork," he says, "you know what? I'm not going to eat pork so that they can be saved. I'm not going to do something to offend them. I'm not going to do something that, even though in my Christian liberty I may be allowed to, because my desire is that they would be saved. My desire is that they would know Christ. My desire is that they would have eternal life through Jesus Christ their Lord." Paul's desire for Israel and the whole world moved him to action. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this. In verse 19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Paul is telling us that he is moved to action by the desire that he had. He's moved to do something. He's moved to tell somebody. He's moved to give the gospel to every creature so that they could be saved. I was thinking about this and thinking about the desire that I need to have, and reevaluating my desire as the Lord was speaking to my heart through this. And I thought about a man by the name of Tim Taylor. You may know him. He's a fictional character on a show called Home Improvement. And he had this great desire, which I find comical, but he had this great desire. Every time he came into contact with Bob Vila, that he was going to beat him. He was going to do whatever he could to beat Bob Vila. Whether that was trying to nail screws into something, or whether that was a particular episode that I find funny, he was taking a jet engine. He found out that Bob Vila was in a lawnmower race, and he decided to take a jet engine off of a helicopter. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to put that on my lawnmower." And he did. He didn't win the race, but his desire drove him to action to put that jet engine from the helicopter on the lawnmower, and he went through the sign and all through the yard. He mowed like 50 yards or something because of the lawnmower, and it was a joke. But the point is, he was moved to action by a desire that he had to beat Bob Vila. We should be moved to action to tell somebody about Christ because of the desire that we have that they know Christ and get saved from their sin. What do we have a desire for? I have a desire to do many things. But the overriding desire in our life ought to be that we know Christ and that we make him known. Amen. That we know Christ and that we make him known. First, it is time for the church to reevaluate their desire. Secondly, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but secondly, it is time for the church to remove false assumptions. Now, I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to explain it, and I'm not taking it out of context, but what I am doing is taking the opposite of what it's saying, so that way you know what, if we don't do what it's saying, this is what we're doing. They always tell us in homiletics not to have a thing that you say so that you have to explain, because then it's just not worth it. Romans chapter 10, look at it with me. Broke my homiletical rule there. Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 14 with me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? My false assumption that I believe many churches make is they think people out there will get saved without them telling them about Christ. They think that people would get drawn to Christ without the Word of God being preached, without the Word of God being given, i.e. and different other things like it, but lifestyle evangelism. It's good to have a lifestyle that mimics the gospel of Christ, but that is not going to see someone saved. I'm sorry. I believe we want to see our community changed. I believe that with all my heart, that we want to. But if we are not careful, we can start to think that putting religious activities into governmental institutions will change our community. I'm for allowing prayer to be in schools. I wish it was when I was there. It wasn't, obviously. But it's become a thing that it's as if Christians think that if we get religious activity of prayer back in school, everything will be okay. It's as if we get prayer back in schools, we've done our job, and everything will be fine. May I remind you that there are people who go through a religious activity of prayer every Sunday in dead church buildings and see no one come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would it be a good thing to get prayer back in schools? Yes. But it's not going to see people saved. You know what it's going to do? And it'd probably be a good thing, but you know what it would do? The teachers wouldn't know what to say. And they would give him a prayer: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And they recite this prayer. Oh, we did what we were supposed to do today. Let's move on to math. It wouldn't mean a thing. And could there be people who the Lord speaks to through that? Yes, God can use many things. But I believe it's a very, very bad false assumption that many Christians are getting into the idea right now because of this whole thing that we're harping on with the guns and all these other things that are happening, that just by getting a religious activity into a governmental institution is going to fix our problems, and it's not going to. It takes the preaching of the Word of God. It takes the Word of God to change a heart. It takes the Spirit of God to change a heart. And just some unsaved teacher giving a prayer that is sent to them by email isn't going to save anyone. Unfortunately, I believe many Christians today have left the preaching of the gospel up to the preachers, the pastors, which in turn has drawn those Christians away from a compassionate mindset into a complaining mindset. If you haven't told somebody about Christ recently, your desire to see somebody saved usually wanes. I've been there. You don't tell somebody about Christ and, you know, it's, well, somebody else will tell them, you know. They got another 30 years on this earth anyway. Your mindset then goes from a compassionate mindset to then, man, why is all this stuff happening in this world? Why is there so much wickedness? Man, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And we start to complain about what's going on because we haven't spent time getting to know Christ and making Christ known. We see the darkness of our society. It's not hard to see it. I'm not going to dwell upon that, but it's not hard to see it. We see the darkness of our society, and instead of preaching, I hate to say it, but I've heard it too many times recently, we are complaining. Like we are surprised that sinners sin. This candle is to represent the light of Christ that I'm supposed to shine. And far too often I've heard recently and seen a Christian over here sitting down with the light. Did you see what happened down there in Florida? Man, another one. They went into that school, saw people that they didn't like for whatever reason, and decided to kill them. Man, where's our nation coming to? You know what they're going to do next? They're going to try and take guns out of schools. They're going to, or out of hands of us. Did you hear last week, a couple weeks ago, where Central School District had a threat against them, closed schools for like 3 or 4 days? Man, can you believe these wicked people? Can you believe all the sinners that are, all the sinners that, things that these sinners are doing? Man, they're so wicked. Did you hear what happened at Eastern High School, or Middle School the other day? Can you believe it? In our own backyard, sinners are doing sinful things. And yet we have the light and expect the darkness to do what the light's supposed to do. We see the light, or we see the darkness. And instead of going and saying, "Sir, you need Christ," and lighting his candle and saying, "Oh man, over here, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. You need to have your candle lit. You need Christ." And saying, "Oh, over here, it's just everywhere, everywhere in our community, everywhere that it's just going on in this whole entire world." And we say, "Sir, you need your candle lit. Because you need Christ. Because you're lost in your sins and trespasses. You're lost and you're dying spiritually. And you need your candle lit." But far too often when we sit over here and we complain, I'm not saying you lose the light. I'm not saying you're not saved anymore, but it's like you're putting it under a bushel. It's like your glass that is supposed to let the light shine through gets dirty. And your light doesn't shine so much. And eventually they're probably thinking, "Is he really a Christian? All he does is complain. All he does is murmur about the nation and about what's going on, but what is he doing? What is he accomplishing?" We have the light. The false assumption that just these religious activities are going to change our nation and bring them to the light, we need to get rid of it. And we need to understand that what the Bible says is by the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming, sharing the gospel, they may be saved. And then you know what? They're not going to want to do what they did previously. They're not going to want to do what they did when they were living in the darkness. Darkness is dark because of the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. when we turned the lights out here to watch the video, it was dark because there wasn't much light. Why is our world so dark? Because there's no light. And the light that's supposed to be shining, I'm afraid, is starting to dim. Because we do not tell. We do not share. I don't have time, but to let you know, John chapter 8, verse 12, John chapter 12, and a couple, some other verses in there, 35 to 36, 46, Daniel 2:20, it talks about God being light, Jesus being light, Luke 2:32. We don't have time to go to it. If you want them later, I can give it to you. But I'm afraid that the church is beginning to harden their hearts towards sinners. Rather than seeing them as ourselves before we were saved. When we sit around and complain about the darkness of our country, I believe we are hardening our hearts to their need of a Savior. The Lord convicted me of something the other day. And I want to ask that question to you. How many of us prayed for Nicholas Cruz to be saved? Nicholas Cruz was the fellow who went into that Parkland school down in Parkland, Florida. And no doubt many of us, we prayed for the victims. We prayed for the families. And rightly so, we should. We prayed for the school. But did we pray for the one who did the evil deed? You know, he needs Christ too. Why did he do the evil deed? Because he needs Christ. And will he get saved? I don't know, but that's not my judgment to make. It's for me to give the gospel. And could I go to Parkland, Florida? No, I probably couldn't. But I can pray to a God who can send somebody to Parkland, Florida, to tell that young man about Christ. How many of us complained when he shot up the school about the darkness that was in the world? How many of us complained about, as I said, Central High School and those other threats that we talked about, rather than shining the light? We complain about the darkness and yet do nothing to help shine the light. If we took the amount of time we use to complain about our world and how dark it is to tell them about Christ, maybe we would actually see God do something in our community. If I took the time that maybe I do something I shouldn't and complain about our world being dark, and I would use that time to tell somebody about Christ, maybe our community could be changed. Maybe our community could not be so dark because there's more light. It is time that the church stops complaining about the darkness and instead moves to shine the light. First, it is time for the church to reevaluate its desire. Secondly, it's time for the church to remove false assumptions. And thirdly, it is time for the church to continue preaching. Look at verse 14 with me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. And their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that there are that are no people. And by you a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, I understand he's talking about Israel, and I'm not trying to make the church Israel or anything like that, but what I am saying is that there's people who didn't listen, there's people who were disobedient, there's people who were going against what Isaiah and what Paul were preaching, and did they stop? No. My point is this. No matter what happens when we preach the gospel, whether they accept it or they reject it, we continue preaching. Whether they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they turn from their wicked ways or not, we continue preaching the gospel of Christ. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, you can look at if you want, but there is a lady who I heard a story about who was in Florida, and she was a lady who was in a wheelchair, and a pastor had gone to this church, and I think he was preaching, and he went to their visitation on Saturday morning. And there was this lady over there in a wheelchair, and he heard that she was blind. And he's thinking, man, I'm glad she's here, but how is she really going to go out and tell others about Christ? And you know, I'm really interested in seeing what's going to happen with this. And so he asked the pastor if they could kind of go see and kind of see what happened. This lady would have somebody take her to a Walmart. And she would have her Bible on her lap, and she would hear people coming by, and she'd say, sir, sir, could you open up my Bible for me to a particular passage? And she said, would you open it up to John 3:16? And then she said, sir, could you read it to me? I can't see. Could you read it to me? And she would have somebody standing there reading to her John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, sir, God loves us so much. Sir, could you turn to Romans 3:23 for me? And so he'd turn to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, we're all sinners. And she'd continue on, sir, could you turn to Romans 6:23 for me? Sir, could you turn to Romans 5:8 for me? Sir, could you turn to Romans 10:13 for me? And she would see people trust Christ as their Savior, blind in a wheelchair at a Walmart, asking people to turn to verses to help her out. And God used it. And it convicts my heart, because that lady may have seen, and again, God brings the increase, through her faithfulness, may have seen more people saved than I have. Not that it's a competition, but we want to do what we can with the time God has given us to tell others about Christ. If that lady can do it, who was blind and in a wheelchair, and we think, man, what is she doing? Why would she even try? Because the desire she had in her heart so that others would know Christ was so great that she was willing to find a way to tell somebody about Christ. We must not give up on our community. But I submit to you, it is time that each one reaches one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all that you've done. Father, I thank you for convicting my heart, Lord, that I need to do more. I need to tell more people. I need to get the gospel out and do less complaining. Father, help all of us, as we strive this year to reach someone with the gospel. Father, would you use us? Would you help us? Would you allow us to be that witness that you want us to be? Father, we thank you for what you're going to do with the invitation time that we have. I pray that you would use it. I pray that you would speak to hearts. Father, I pray that ultimately your will would be done and you would give us the boldness that we need to make a decision tonight that we would tell somebody and do our best with the Holy Spirit's power to reach one with the gospel of Christ this next year. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to take just a minute in your seat there.